So we're in a series called Stay Positive. Last week we talked about I'm optimistic. And I'm not preaching these messages out of my own success every single day in this. I, just like you, need these messages because I, just like you, have a tendency to sometimes be negative. Sometimes when things happen, to not have the brightest outlook on life. I'm sure if you interviewed my children, you would find that to be true. Please don't do that. Or maybe you can. She knows enough to, like, cover for me, I guess. But, no, hopefully I'm not that bad. But, you know, I'm like you. I'm like human experience. We all can get negative. And isn't it crazy? I mean, I don't want to be negative. In some ways, I'm tired of all the negativity in the world, right?
Yeah.
It's just crazy how much there is out there today. Yes, we live in a broken world. Yes, there are terrible things that happen to people and terrible tragedies happen in the world. We don't want to, like I said last week, just stick our head in the sand and pretend like these things don't exist. You need this, bro. All right, so I love you, man. Right here next to Miss Lynn. Or right here. You're awesome. So there's a lot of things that are unfortunate in the world that we need to be okay with realizing. We don't have to be so optimistic that we are just ignorant or negligent of reality. That's not, I don't think, what the Bible is telling us to be. Last week we talked about how we can be optimistic because of what the Bible says, not because of what we feel. And so this week we're going to talk about being grateful. You know, it just seems like everywhere you go today, there's people looking for a reason to complain. Right? I was doing a little research on complaining, and, you know, it's crazy. They were saying on social media, businesses now have their little social media, you know, Twitter feed, and, like, the rise of complaints via social media in the last 4 years has risen by, like 80% or some crazy number, where people are more and more just complaining. Like, oh, that didn't happen right now. Where can I complain and blast it out to the most people possible that my life did not go well and that there's a problem? It's just amazing how everywhere all the time, it seems like people want to be critical, pick things apart, find what's wrong instead of what's right. And complaining can be an art form. Right, Dan? You can ask maybe if you have children, you had children. I mean, sometimes complaining, it's an art form. Some people are really good at it. Like, man, you've been working at that a long time. You really got that. Good, man. I got it. Some people would almost argue that I have a spiritual gift of complaining. That's my gift. God gave that to me so I can pick everything apart and I can prove how everything should have problems. It's so easy to find something to complain about because, like we said, the world is broken. There are issues. People have problems. People are sinners. People hurt you. And there's so much to do. And complaining is like junk food. I was doing some research in different articles, just secular stuff. Junk food's easy to eat, but it's terrible for you. Mm-hmm. And it feels good the moment you're eating it. Eat that Twinkie. I don't think they make those anymore.
Yeah,
they do. Oh, they came back. Twinkies are back.
Yeah.
I never was a big Twinkie person, personally. But whatever your junk food is, you know, it's good. But then, like, later, I used to be, until I watched Super Size Me, I could eat McDonald's, but all right, give me like 99 cent, you know, McDouble or whatever it was. I get that. But now, I mean, the moment you eat that cheese, that fake cheese and all whatever that's in the meat, like stomach aches coming, you know? It's the same with complaining. Complaining is terrible for you. From a secular standpoint, it's terrible for you. It rewires your brain for negativity. It literally does. There was an article I did find in the Atlantic magazine, but it talks about how certain types of complaining, I want to be fair, certain types of complaining are actually okay. When you complain to express a feeling of truth, like you're being honest in a relationship, say someone always does something that is just like messed up, if you say, well, I can't complain, you know, I don't want to say anything, that's not the same as we're just complaining about everything. It's not a posture of complaining, it's saying, hey, when you leave your plate there, you know, maybe we can fix that. Maybe we can make a resolution. Maybe we can move forward. Maybe we can make some changes. You know. So there's certain types of things you could call it complaining. It's not the same category. It's maybe trying to make progress. It's maybe trying to resolve issues, and that's okay. When you share a grievance with the hope of change and honesty, there is some positive things to that. However, complaining to complain causes brain damage, literally. There's a study in Stanford University did a study. It shows that Just complaining to complain shrinks your hippocampus, the area of your brain that's critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. When you complain, just to complain, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too that, it's too humid, it's too, everything's negative, everything's bad. You're shrinking your brain, the part for intelligent thought. Now, some of us don't need to do that. You know what I'm saying? Some of us already did that enough. You got to be careful, right? I don't want to do that. And in fact, to be in all honesty, they link the hippocampus to Alzheimer's. And so people that have a shrunken hippocampus is have onset of Alzheimer's. I'm not saying it's complaining leads to Alzheimer's, but there is something linked there, and they noted that in that article. Continual complaining releases a stress hormone in your, it's cortisol, which over time will weaken your immune system, and it'll make you susceptible to sickness and different sort of ailments. So having this posture of complaining from a just pure physical standpoint is not good for you. It causes brain damage, literally. And so, I mean, it's so easy to do, though. Let me be honest with you. How many guys would say, I'm an above-average driver? I'm just honest. We would say, I'm above. Let me count. Raise your hand high. Who's an above-average driver? All right, Dane is. One, two.
Dane has not ever driven any of them.
Generally, when that question's asked, more than half say they're above average. That's just how it goes. Usually, like 75% of people think they're above average drivers, right? Because everybody else is their problem. You know, you're not going too slow, you're going too fast, you're not turning, you get on the road, if you've driven in traffic, why are you stopping at this light? There's a new one they have downtown Lexington where people can't pull up and they stop, but you're really supposed to turn right, and they just wait there forever, you're like, let's go, you know, I got places to be. Everybody else has got the problems, I got this figured out, right? Actually, last week, I consider myself to be above average driver. Leaving church, going to the restaurant. Dane saved my life. He saved his life. But I ran into a truck in their trailer hitch, just driving down there, because I looked down for 1 second to find where my phone was. And I mean, it was literally like that. He slammed on his brakes, and I bumped him. No damage. Everything was fine. But it was like, Dane's like, Dad, stop.
Before I said that, he was
fresh. Yeah. If you didn't do that, we wouldn't be here today, as you say. But, you know, we all kind of think we're a little bit above average. Everybody else has got to get along with the program, you know. Think of all the opportunities you have to complain. But you go out to eat today, and, you know, they didn't bring your food out quick enough. You go to Taco Bell, and since fast food is not fast enough, you can count off. If you go to Taco Bell, they're going to mess something up. I promise you that. Every time you go to Taco Bell, they mess something up. Either you wait, you know, too long, or they put sour cream on, they're not supposed to have sour cream. Whatever it is, we got to find it. This place is so, but we keep going back so we can complain. We complain about all sorts of things. That there's, you know, we drive our cars around. We sit in air-conditioned buildings. We're, all these different great things around us, but we complain. Our car doesn't get good gas mileage. We come home, we open the refrigerator full of food, and man, there's nothing to what? Nothing to eat. We go to the TV, turn it on to 120 million stations. Man, there's nothing to watch, right? I don't even know. We just keep flipping through Netflix, can't find something. We go to the closet and touch all our clothes, and then there's nothing to wear. You know, I don't have anything to wear. You know, this is just how we are sometimes, and we don't realize how much complaining we do. My kids will tell me this, and they know it's not a good thing to say. Let's say, I'm bored. It's not a good thing to say, right? Don't tell me that, because we'll be doing chores, we'll be doing a lot of stuff. I'll get you something to do. So we all have this in our lives, and it's amazing sometimes how blessed we can be and how grateful we are. I'll be honest with you, I'm not naturally a super grateful person. I might think I'm a great driver, but I'll be honest, I don't know that I'm a super grateful person. And I find it easy to complain, and often more difficult to count my blessings, but I want to be a person who is good at gratitude, and I want to be more grateful. And I hope that's your prayer today as we go through this. Just like complaining gives us brain damage, gratitude has an incredible power to transform our lives in so many positive ways. When they research gratitude, they see it as the key value that unlocks so many other positive values. Gratitude makes us more generous. Gratitude will make us more encouraging. Gratitude will make us more altruistic. It will make us more helpful. It will make us more forgiving. It'll fill us with more grace. It'll make us more willing to serve others. When we have gratitude as the mark of our life, we are a better human being to be around. It unlocks so many other things in our life. And so it's so important for us to think about our gratitude quotient in our lives. There's a story in the New Testament I want to look at today, and the scriptures here on your notes. And this is a story with Jesus, an encounter with 10 men. And we're going to look at it in Luke 17, 11 through 18. And this is Jesus, a moment where he encounters 10 men who are lepers. Leprosy is a thing that is a skin disease. It's very terrible and tragic in that time, in that day and time. It says this in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. So there's 10. That's important. No, there's 10 of these guys. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, it's easy to, when you read the Bible, just kind of like Cecilia reading her textbook, you just kind of blast through. You got to get through it. You got other stuff to read. There's a lot of things here. But it's important to stop and understand the situation these men were in. Leprosy was a terrible, terrible skin disease. In fact, the Old Testament, Leviticus 13, had rules written about leprosy, skin disease. Because when people live in community at that day and time, with the level of medical help that they had, contagious diseases were an issue. So if somebody had a contagious disease, they literally had to be isolated from the camp and had to live somewhere else, because we don't want this to spread. We don't have any capacity to solve this, so our solution is to get rid of you. And so a person with leprosy, this is what it says in Leviticus 13, 45. If you ever tried to read Leviticus, you're like, what? What is this? Why am I reading this? But there's reasons and there's things here that we can learn. So it says, the leprous person who has a disease shall wear torn clothes. So they had to tear their clothes. Let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Verse 46, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease, which they had no cure for. So you are unclean the rest of your life. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So the social rejection, no human contact, the physical destruction of their body, where their body, their extremities are literally rotting off. Nose, fingers, toes are rotting off their body. This would be a terrible, desperate, horrible situation. And I would think maybe if you were to look at a person with leprosy and look at your own life, like maybe they have more of a reason to complain, probably, than I do. But let's read this. It says, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And which was basically telling them, "I have healed you," because when you show yourself to the priest, that's the one that checks the little box that says you can come back and be a part of society. Because the priests were the one that says, "You got to get out of here." So he's saying, "Go show yourself so you can re-enter society and go see your families." And it says this, as they went, they were cleansed. Now there's a whole other message in that sentence right there that we don't have time for. But think about that for a second. Maybe you can chew on it later, that when Jesus speaks something to you, he wants you to take action.
Yeah.
If these people said, "Well, go show myself the priest, I got leprosy," that's dumb. Why would I do that? You have to have the faith to take action and begin this journey that God is going to begin to transform you on. As they went, they were cleansed. There's a whole powerful message in that one verse and that one sentence right there. We have to take steps of action in our life, and God will heal us as we take action. We can't sit there and say, "Okay, well, when am I going to be healed?" Well, go show yourselves a priest. As they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back and praising God in a loud voice. So one of them, one out of the 10, came back when he was healed, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Samaritans, we read the Bible in the New Testament, we know that they are the arch rivals. They're the Clemson of the Gamecocks. You know, they're like, Samaritans. Sorry if you're a Clemson fan. It's okay. Orange represent. You know, we're the Gamecocks of the Clemson. Whatever you want to look, however you want to flip it. I got my representation here today. But these were the people that they despised. But somehow, some way, these Samaritan people in Jesus' time, he seems to highlight them all the time. Oh yeah, that was a Samaritan. It was a good Samaritan. There was, he's trying to get them to kind of, hey, you can cut down all the prejudice and racism and all these things, and y'all need to see each other as equals. Anyways, so one of them was a Samaritan. Jesus says, we're not all 10 cleansed. We're the other 9. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? You made them all look bad. But this is interesting. 10 lives were miraculously transformed, talking about no hope to a brand new chance in life. Everything is normal again. This is back to where they never thought they would be. And Jesus' comments suggest the others missed a chance to be grateful. It wasn't like, oh, okay, you came back. That was pretty nice of you. But where's the others? Why aren't they grateful? Why aren't they praising God? Why aren't they thankful? And I just want us to think about that for our own lives and take this story as an example of, are you going to be the one? Because so often, 9 out of 10 are going to be complaining. 9 out of 10 are not thankful. 9 out of 10 are saying, whatever. I guess I'll move on with my life. But commit to be that one. It says, God, thank you. God, thank you. Give praise to God for everything in your life. Commit to be that one. That's what I want to do. I want to commit to be that one. It was 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1 million, 1 out of all the people in my office, out of all the people on my job, 1 out of anybody in my family. I'm going to be the one that's grateful. I'm going to be the one that's praising God. That's going to be me. So how do we do this? How do we develop a heart of gratitude? How do we do this? And we'll tell you. All right, you got this? You got this, man? All right, we can be grateful for the buttons over there if you want to push the button up, and we can push that to a higher temperature, the up button.
The arrow right there, hold it till it goes. There you go.
You know what? Be grateful you have body fat. Yes. He doesn't have any body fat, therefore he gets cold very easily. It's insulation. It's good. Gordon, it's good. All right. So how do we do this? Here's 3 statements that will help us choose gratitude, help us rewire our brain, change our perspectives toward a grateful heart, a grateful mind. Number 1 is this. I know every good thing I have comes from God. Every good thing I have comes from God. This is straight from the Bible. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good thing that you have, every good thing that I have, is given to us by God. Having that understanding, having that in the forefront of our mind will help us to have a heart of gratitude. There's a guy who's a researcher on gratitude. His name is Dr. Emmons. Now, I know another Dr. Emmons. My kids do. That was their children's pastor. And I don't think he listens to the podcast. That's Dr. Ben Emmons. This is Dr. Robert Emmons. Different Dr. Emmons. But he's a gratitude researcher. He's a secular guy in a university somewhere. I don't think he's a believer. I don't know. But he defined gratitude as this. It's one, the affirmation of goodness. So it's affirming that there are good things. Yes, this stinks, that stinks, but there's goodness in my life. There's goodness here. There's something good in my life. If you can't find anything good, you can't be grateful, right? So you have to link on to what is good here. Yes, this may not be what I want, but this is good. We're out at football practice. It's hot. It's 90-something degrees. But a little breeze comes by, and all the sweat that's all over me that's drenching down, the belly sweat and all that stuff, starts to cool my body down. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that good, that beautiful breeze. So I'm not dying anymore, right? Right? Thank you. Thank you, coach. Right? The kids, when he moves them up 5 yards and they don't have to run 50 but only 45, they go, thank you, coach. Thank you. They do. Thank you, coach. 5 less yards I have to run. Right? There's good things in my life. It's a perspective, right? He says, so one, it's the affirmation of goodness. Number 2, it's the attribution. Thank you. It's the attribution of that goodness to a source beyond ourselves. So I'm affirming there's good things in my life, and now I'm attributing that goodness to a source beyond myself. Right. It's not, there's good things because I'm pretty awesome. I did it all because I got it going on. That's why. No, it's saying, there's a source beyond myself that has brought these things. There's people There's people that have poured into my life that believed in me when I was really messed up. There are people that saw something in me that continued to encourage me. There was my parents that gave me these values that helped me along the way. Maybe they weren't perfect. Maybe they didn't do this. Maybe they do that. But there's goodness, and I can attribute that to somebody else. There's a God that loves me, that didn't give up on me, that even in my failures gave me grace and mercy and forgiveness. I can attribute that to Him, and I can be grateful today, even though everything in my life isn't perfect. Yeah, of course. But I can be grateful because God loves me. And He didn't give up on me. He's with me. It's attributing that goodness to a source beyond ourselves. Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. So you think, well, what about all my hard work? You know, I work hard. I do this. I do that. Well, yeah. But even in the scripture, think about the people that do accomplish things. They do work hard. They do have to take action. But God is providing for them. Think about Noah. Noah built the ark. Well, see, he did it. But God gave him the plans. He gave him the capacity to do it. God gave the Israelites bread from heaven in the morning, and He gave them fire by night. He gave David a stone to kill Goliath, right? He gave Jonah a fish to swallow him up and take him safely to the shore. He gave a young teenage girl, Mary, the faith to say yes and give birth to the Savior of the world. He gave the wise man a star to lead them. God gave us the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Lion and the Lamb, the Savior of the world. And He gives us supernatural peace that goes beyond our ability to understand. He gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to convict us, to guide us, to counsel us. He gives us His Word to direct us. He gives us health to bless us. He gives us friends to love us, to share life with. He gives us a life that we can live to glorify Him.
Yes.
Every good and perfect gift comes from God. We need to understand that God is always good. He's completely good. And even though life isn't good, and many times in our life, as we journey through life, it's not always good, but God is good. And we have reason to thank Him. We have reason to praise Him. We have reason to be grateful for His goodness.
Amen.
Instead of an attitude of entitlement, we can embrace an attitude of gratitude, which overflows into all these other positive attributes in our lives. We can put these three statements, I think it would be important as we go through them, think about them. Man, I'm going to put these up on my mirror. I'm going to put them on my dashboard, or not somewhere where you run into the truck hitch in front of you. Don't do that. Unless you got Dane riding with you. Don't do that. But put them somewhere where you can see them. I used to have a picture of my wife that we took when we were dating. I had it right there by my speedometer. Maybe that's why I got so many tickets, because I think it was over the speedometer. But you'll put them somewhere where you can see and remember, like, these are things I got to remember, that I know every good thing I have comes from God. Number two. This is so important. I will not let what I want rob me of what I have. I will not let what I want rob me of what I have. This is so critical, because I don't know what you want, but I know a lot of people, you know, they want a better car. You know, my car, man, it's like, you know, breaking down all the time. I want a better car. I want a different house. I want to travel a little bit more. I want to take some vacation. All these things are okay. They're not bad things. You know, I want some different clothes. I want a new countertop, you know, because the one I have is not as pretty as this other one. Or a backsplash. You watch those little home renovation shows, and they come in, oh, the backsplash has to go. It's terrible. It looks fine to me, but okay. You know, we can get conditioned in a consumeristic culture to want this and to want that. And you know, I go to Costco, and all of a sudden I realize all these things I want. I didn't know until I went to Costco. Because it's a good deal. And I walk out, and I spend $150 on, I didn't even know I wanted this, but it was a good deal. You know, now I have all these things that I just avoid the place. Even though I like it, I just got to stay away. Because I realize I want all this stuff. And it's not just these material things, although it can be that. In our society, there's something. Have you heard of FOMO? You know what FOMO is? Celia knows. Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. We look at our Facebook feed, look at Instagram, Twitter, if you have that. I don't know, Snapchat, whatever you have. Probably don't, but we look at all these things. We see people and their lives and all the great things they're doing. And it feels like the sum total, the weight of that makes us feel like our life is so minuscule. we're doing nothing. We didn't go out. This is Labor Day weekend. I didn't go to the beach. And they went to the beach. This is, you know, I just did nothing. I just stayed at the house. And, you know, these people went and had this wonderful meal they took a picture of. And it looked so wonderful. And my meal was just kind of normal. I just warmed up leftovers, you know, and that's all I had. And we look at all these things and we feel like maybe I'm missing out. Then the world is experiencing all these things and somehow I'm missing something in my life. And it's a false comparison. Because we're measuring the cumulative total of all these people's lives to what we're doing. Obviously, somebody's going to be doing something that we're not doing. If you measure all these people, yeah, we're going to be not doing that. And so we get this false comparison, and we feel dissatisfied with our own experience. Well, my life's not as good. My experience, my weekend wasn't as cool. I don't have the things they had. Solomon, who was David's son, second king of Israel, and one of the wisest men who ever lived, wrote these words in his final book, which is called Ecclesiastes. He says, it's better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Ecclesiastes 6:9. And you might think, that's one. That's a kicker. What does that mean? And I'm with you. So let me try to break that down, and I'm going to give it to you in the New Living Translation. This is what it says. This is very clear. Enjoy what you have, rather than desiring what you don't have. What the eye sees is what's in front of you. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. The roving of the appetite is all these things I think I need. I have this desire for all this other stuff. But what better is what's in front of me than having an appetite for all these things that I don't have? So enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. Mm-hmm. Like chasing the wind. Be honest, many in our culture, many in our day spend a lot of time just dreaming about nice things. That's why we got a lot of TV shows. And I watch them, you're like, own your own island or something like that. You know, that's a cool one. Like, dude, I can own an island. Start looking at Google. How much does that cost? Oh, no, never mind. That's millions of dollars. I can't do that. But we're conditioned in our culture to want these things that we don't have, and we tend to not appreciate what we do have. But better is what is in front of you than what you are longing for. And that's not to say don't, you know, to be lazy and not be motivated and not get out there. And if you can get a promotion, get a promotion. I get all that. You know, it's not to say, well, I should just always be like this. No. But it is saying to learn to appreciate what you have right now and don't wish it away for something else. Right. Learn to appreciate where God has you right now, right, and don't wish it away for something else, because you'll spend your entire life wishing for a moment that never comes. Because the moment you get something else, it won't be good enough either. And the moment you get that job won't be good enough either. And the moment you get to the next relationship, that won't be good enough either. And the moment you move on to this, that won't be. And it'll be the entire cycle of your life, chasing things that will never satisfy. The Bible says learn to enjoy, to appreciate, to be grateful for what God has given you right now. And when you do that, maybe God says, you know, I can bless you with a little bit more.
That's right.
Because you appreciate what you have. I can bless you a little bit more because you appreciate what you have. Mm-hmm. I think you're worthy of that because you'll actually appreciate it even more. Right. And so let's learn to be grateful for what we have. Whenever we adopt the attitude, this attitude of gratitude, this is what happens. Gratitude turns whatever we have into enough. Mm-hmm. That's powerful. Write that down. I'm going to put it in the notes. We can write it down. Gratitude turns whatever we have into enough. Gratitude turns what is before us into enough, and we begin to recognize its blessings. And here's another thing. You can write this down too. It's crazy thing about this. It's not happy people who are grateful. It's grateful people who are happy.
I mean, yes.
We can spend our life searching for happiness and think, when I'm happy, then I'll be grateful. So, the day I'm really happy, then I'll be... No. It's the other way around.
Right.
When we're grateful, we are happy. When we're grateful for what we have, then the happiness comes. When we're like, you know what? Yeah, there's my beat-up car. Yeah, there's, you know, come home and, you know, the house isn't what everybody else is. But you know what? Thank you, God, for blessing me.
Amen.
When we do that, there's a wealth of happiness that we can tap into.
That's right.
Think about this. Most of us have enough to eat. Some of us can have 3 meals a day. Some have 4, 5. Maybe that needs to stop. That's too many meals. most of us, you know, we could probably go at some point this month and maybe have somebody else serve us some food at a restaurant. We have a bed to sleep in, clothes to wear. Most of us have shoes and maybe more than one pair of shoes. And some people collect shoes and have so many shoes. Their closet is full of shoes. I mean, I got shoes that I mow my grass in. That's what they're for, you know? Yeah. You know? You got your grass mowing shoes. You got your house shoes. You got your high heels, ladies, your lower mid heels. You got your clogs. You got all this sort of stuff. My wife used to be a shoe person. She's not anymore. But she used to, when we got married, I was like, oh, my word. I guess I don't get a closet space. That's cool. Most of us have a car to drive, or at least a bus that we can take, or a friend that can pick us up. If you have a job, think about it. You're really blessed because you have an income. If you make minimum wage, you're making 32 times the middle wage of the world. Now, that may not get you as far as it needs to here, but you are blessed if you look at the world.
Yes.
Most of us have a phone. Many of us have a phone that does things. Like the flip one, that's cool because it calls people. But you may have a phone you can punch some buttons and do this in apps. And Dane's got one he's playing, you know, Clash of Clans on or whatever. You got your games. You got your stuff. You can push a button and a pizza comes. You're like, whoa, this is cool. Most of us are so blessed that we actually upgrade things that are working. We have a TV and we just get a bigger TV. Not because the old TV, like when I was a kid, we had the old console TV. Remember the one, the wooden ones?
Yes.
The wooden
ones?
Right? And we put the other TV on top. We upgraded. It was like more of a downgrade because it was like a 13-inch little dinky TV. That's what we grew up on. We had the rabbit ears. I was blessed because I didn't have to spend all my days in front of TV and there wasn't much to watch. So I could go outside, get some exercise. But you know, now we're like, oh, you know, 32-inch, let's get a 50-inch. Well, 50s are cheap. Now let's get a 70-inch, 80, and we just keep expanding the size. You know, we replace things that are not broken. They're still working. Most of us have our health. And you know, maybe you're not doing well physically, but still alive because you're here today.
Nice.
Most of you have traveled, maybe you've traveled somewhere, you visited some friends or family. And many of us, we have friends, and if not, guess who's in this room? Potential friends. Right? We're here as the body of Christ. Right? So, these are just material things. I'm not even talking about spiritual blessings. All that stuff was material. I'm not even getting to the spiritual side. Because let me give you an example. If you've ever been to a mission trip or gone to a foreign country, a third world country, who's ever been on a trip to another country? Maybe military? Yeah. I've gone on several missions trips, and I've been to El Salvador, I've been to Colombia, been to Jamaica, and I've been to Haiti. And I'm telling you, you want to go there on these trips. And I've gone as a student, I've gone as a leader, leading the trip. You think you're going there to bless these people. And you do, to a degree. But you know what's the biggest blessing is when you meet the local Christians, the people that are believers in that context. And you realize they have something that's so powerful in their life that maybe I don't have. I remember in Haiti, we were worshiping in this pavilion structure, and people were walking to get there. The people that are rich in Haiti have four people on a moped. That's like the people making it. The rest of the people are just walking. And so we got there, and there's no walls. It's hot as can be. You know, you're sweating. But people are lifting up their praise. Lifting up their worship, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You realize, you know what, all the things I have in America, all the comforts, what does that matter? These people have joy in the Lord. These people have joy in their relationship with God, and it makes you as a American Christian wonder, man, what do I need to do to have that type of joy in my life? It's such a powerful thing. Gratitude turns what you have into enough. Those people there live in houses that are as big as my office. Some of them are living in structures that were temporary structures built when they had the earthquake. They're like blue paneling, like you could buy at Home Depot. They're not even real. It's like plastic. That's what they live in. And they have the joy of the Lord. That's their strength. They're praising God. Some people when the earthquake came a few years back, were severed at the arm and all these different crazy stuff. They are praising God. And here I am, man, you know, need to upgrade my car, you know, if I just get better countertops, if I, you know, like, really.
My steak wasn't good enough.
Yeah, my steak. I got to get the sirloin. I can't do sirloin. I got to get filet, right? I can't go with that. Gratitude turns what we have into enough. It's not happy people that are grateful. It's grateful people that are happy.
Amen.
We need to recognize that every good gift I have comes from God. And I don't want to let what I want rob me from what I have. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Paul had times where he was in need. You may have had times in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, whether living in plenty or in want. He says this, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength.
That's right.
He got to a place, Paul did, where all he had was Christ. And sometimes it's until Christ is all that we have, we may not understand that Christ is all that we need. I think that's maybe the difference between some folks in other countries. Well, Christ is all they have.
Yes.
That's really all they have. They have nothing in this world. But the joy they have is sometimes more than we do. Mm-hmm. It's just a general enjoyment of their day. You're like, how could you enjoy it? Your life doesn't have as much as I do. But it's not an issue of what we have. It's what we're grateful for.
Yeah.
And that gratitude turns everything into worship. And that's the third thing here. Number three, I'll turn every blessing I have into praise. I'll turn every blessing I have into praise. I want to be the one who chooses gratitude in a world where nothing is ever enough, where no one is ever satisfied, where people feel entitled. I want to turn that into praise, gratitude into praise. Someone said before that if we don't turn a blessing into praise, it turns into pride. If we don't turn a blessing into praise, it turns into pride. So when God blesses us and we don't praise Him for it, it turns into pride. Oh, look what I got. Look what I deserve. Look what I earned. So we have to be careful that we don't take the blessings of God into ourselves without praising Him for them. David puts it this way, I'll praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. We should live a life of praise. Not just singing four songs. Not just singing musical things, but praise comes from our heart where we lift up gratitude and worship to God for everything we have.
Amen.
God, thank you for everything in my life because I know you're working all things together for the good of those who love you, like we talked about last week. Even the things that I don't care for, even the things I wouldn't have wanted, God, I thank you because you have a purpose. You have a reason for that. And you're doing something in me in the midst of this. I turn every blessing I have into praise. And how do we do this? Let me give you a story. I may have shared this with you before. And then I'm going to give you an illustration of how to do this. When we were living in Virginia, we were at the house, our old town home we lived at. I was out in the back, and Olivia was probably like 1 year old. Kids were just playing, just whatever we were doing. The back porch thing was open. And all of a sudden, Cassie says, hey, have you seen Olivia? Mm-hmm. No, I was just doing what I was doing. And so we started looking. She's not in the house. That's a problem. And now the gate was open to our back. And, okay, well, where is she at? We start walking around. Olivia. Don't know where she is.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, the fear of losing a kid was mm-hmm. tremendous. I am normally a pretty calm person.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh, that's fine. It's going to be good. Like, my wife now, she's like, where are the kids? Oh, they're fine. But at that moment, there was just this panic that struck me. Because I had no idea where my one-year-old is. And I went up, there's a bus stop right by our house. And there's people standing there. I'm like, uh-oh.
You seen a baby?
I went up there. I literally did. I ran there like a crazy person. There's a busy street. I'm like, this is a one-year-old. This is not like Dane. Like, Dane would figure it out. I mean, this is a one-year-old. And so I was just panicking. And running around our whole complex. I mean, this is probably for 10 minutes. Everybody was, like, freaking out. Cecilia probably has trauma in her life that she's still working through about it. But we were, like, panicking. And then all of a sudden, I think we stopped and we just prayed, like, God, I have no idea what to do here. And my wife hears her, Olivia, down just a little bit. A few yards down.
It was the neighbor's neighbor.
Yep, right down there. There's a crack in the fence. She wandered out of ours and went through the crack in the fence, through this jungle backyard into a little playground and was hiding inside of it.
Oh my God.
even while we're screaming for her, she didn't want the same thing until then. And just the difference between going from I lost my baby, I have nothing, to the relief of finding her, it's such an amazing thing. And really, in reality, she wasn't in danger. She was fine. She was just, 20 yards down from us. But the feeling of losing what you love and then regaining it is a powerful feeling. It's a powerful thing. It's a perspective change. I have a friend that I looked on Facebook. He shared this. His daughter ran away. He's a pastor. Mm. His daughter is like missing. And she's a teenager, like 17-year-old. Mm. She's like, they're putting up posters and all this stuff. Mm. And I look at mine like, man, I'm getting mad at my kids and don't unload the dishwasher. God, thank you. Like, it's perspective,
yes.
Perspective.
Yes.
I have my kids. They're good kids. They didn't run away. So really the key is this, and this is the exercise we can do. It's how do we change our perspective? Because that's the foundation of gratitude. It's not changing the situation. It's changing our perspective.
Yeah.
And so think of something that you have and then pretend like you lost it. Think of something that you have and pretend like you lost it. Maybe you think about your job. I don't like my job anyway. Well, you lost your job and now you're unemployed. Oh, well, that's not so good. Your health. Maybe you find out, this is not the most positive part of this message, right? But bear with me. You have bad news, you have stage 4 cancer. Okay. That's tough. Think about someone you love. Maybe it's your mom or your best friend, but they were killed in a car accident on the way home today. Never going to see them again. And then do this. Take that something, pretend you lost it, but then do this. Pretend you just got it back. I didn't lose my job. Oh, praise God. I can still go to that job that sometimes I complain about. But thank you, God. I have an income still. Oh, wow. I can still buy groceries. Praise God. This is good. I didn't have cancer. I got life. I'm still healthy. That's good. My mom didn't die. My best friend didn't die. It was a mistake. I'm still alive. That's thankful. So this is a powerful thing we do. And it's hard to really put ourselves there. But take the things that we have and then subtract them, add them back, and maybe that'll change our perspective. The kids that are like, why don't you do any chores? Well, what if the kids were sick in the hospital?
Yeah.
All right, well, I love my kids. Let me give them a hug, Thank you, God, for these kids. Why is this going on? Why is this problem? Well, God has blessed us so much, and what we need is a change of perspective. God has blessed us so tremendously with our health, friends, place to worship. And you may feel like it's so easy to get into complain mode because things aren't perfect. They're not the way you want it. But really what we need is a change of perspective. Yeah. The Bible says this, and we'll conclude. And Lynn, if you'll come. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death, crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. Got to keep our eyes on the fact that God has blessed us. To develop a heart of gratitude. Every good thing I have comes from God. I will not let what I want rob me from what I have. And I'll turn every blessing I have into praise. It was concluding prayer today. You want to just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Say a quick prayer and we'll have our time to respond. Lord, I just pray that this message will work on all of our hearts, God, as we all need to be filled with gratitude. It's not only biblical, it's for our health. It's for those that we live with and those that we're surrounded with, that they would enjoy being with us a little bit more. God, we ask that you would transform our heart, you would transform our perspective and our mind. That we would be the one that returns and says, thank you, God. Lord, that we would be the one that's quick to be grateful and slow to complain. As you're reflecting in an attitude of prayer, I think probably many of you are like me. You would say, I want to be more grateful. I want a heart of gratitude. Maybe you'll take these three statements and put them somewhere and read them every single day. And maybe you're here and say, you know what, I'm tired of being negative. I'm tired of letting the things that are going wrong in my life cloud my ability to be grateful. And I'm going to choose today to stay positive. And I'm going to choose this week to be grateful. And if the other nine aren't going to come and return thanks, I will. I'll be the one. You would say this morning, God, give me a heart of gratitude. Give me a heart of praise. If that's you, would you lift your hand with me just as an action of response to this message? And say, Lord, I want a heart of gratitude. Lifting your hand with me, because that's where I'm at. God, I thank you so much for the people that are lifting their hands right now, saying yes to you, yes to a heart of gratitude. God, help us to see the enormous blessings that we have in our lives. Help us to see all that you have given us, all that you've done for us. God, in the material realm, in the spiritual realm, God, help us to affirm, Lord, that you are always good. God, help our hearts to be overwhelmed with gratitude that turns into worship, turns into praise. God, even every Sunday when we come in, Lord, it's not hard for us to praise you. It's not difficult for us to lift up these songs to you, even if we don't know what the words are, because our hearts are so full of thanks for who you are, for what you've done, for what you're going to do. God, help us to see your goodness in every situation in our life. Help us to latch on to the good, even when there's so much negative. God, help us to be a light and a breath of fresh air to the people that are around us. That we would live differently than the world. That people would look at us and say, man, there's something that's different about you. Because you seem to see the good, but I see the bad. Lord, I thank you, God, for doing this work in us. I pray, Lord, for those this morning that are here that need a fresh start with you. God, those that need a new relationship with you, I thank you for those last week that surrendered their lives to you, that stood and prayed and said, Lord, I give you my life. I thank you for that, God. I thank you as they begin this journey with you, Lord. You'll be with them and guide them. But Lord, for those here today that maybe need a fresh start with you, God, I pray that you would move on their heart right now. Speak to them and say, this is your day. This is your time. Begin anew with me. This is your day to take a different step, to move out of where you've been, and to go in a new direction with your life surrendered to me. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can put your hands down if you'd like, but if you're here and you would say, you know what, I need to begin new with God today. I need to begin new with Him. If there's somebody here, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you would lift your hand and say, yes, that's me. I need to begin new with Jesus today. Lord, I thank you, God, that you always extend your grace to us. God, whether that's for somebody that's here today or for us to be mindful of as we interact with people this week, I pray, God, that we will be sensitive to those who are at that crossroad in their life. Faith. Help us, Lord, to be there, be available, be sensitive to your spirit, to help people on their journey to find you because they see you in us. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our lives, strengthen our faith, and let us be examples to this world. Maybe we're imperfect, maybe we don't always get it right, but Lord, help us to do our best to represent you, God.